I shall read from the first epistle of Peter and chapter 5. Begin at verse 6 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It always amazes me in the character of Peter, who was such a rather impetuous man at the beginning, and also failed the Lord very badly. And yet, grace refined his heart. And when you see these epistles, then you think, he loved the Lord, we know that. But what a change in a man. And what lovely, tender words he has. He has words of encouragement, because he's writing to a bitterly persecuted church. He has words also of guidance in their Christian life, and words of comfort. All are there. This man becomes really a sensitive man, who seemed to be at first quite insensitive, quite enthusiastic, impetuous. Remember the scene when the soldiers came to take Christ, that he took his sword out to defend in that way in what he did. And the Lord put that right. You might say, well, how did he do this? Well, the Lord may tender his heart, and we can change. And if ourselves feel sometimes that I wish I could change, don't wish, ask, and you will. That's the lovely thing about it all. Now, let's begin. Peter, closing words of the epistle. He had just addressed the pastors and elders of the churches, and also encouraged good relationship between all ages, young and old, everyone and all. The word elder there can be, it is not only a pastor, but it's also the elderly people, to help them and encourage them. And then we came to verse 7, remember, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we stayed a while on that, because be clothed with humility. It's quite something. Why should we? Because it is the opposite of pride. And pride is a heartbreaking thing, especially to the recipient. It's so easily exercised, because there's something of that in all of us, and we know how to do it. You know, we're very able to do it. And I suppose it will be a fight all our lives, but at least to fight it, that we might be clothed in humility. And sometimes God sees fit to humble us, so that we are people who are full of grace and kindness to others. So we ask ourselves, what are we like? What am I like? And you ask yourself, what are you like? I'm sure you wouldn't like to be one that God resists, who will fight against you, but rather as a one whom God has made humble, and that you've gladly responded to that. And there's something very lovely about it. Now, I don't mean the Uriah Heep kind of humility. You know, you remember the Dickens now, I'm humble, I'm ever so humble. Not that kind of humility, a forced thing, but a person who knows his place, who can say quite honestly, I'm only a forgiven sinner, and at best that's all we are, forgiven sinners, and let us not forget it. So if we rise above that, think we are somebody, remember now, you wouldn't get to heaven, but for the fact that you are forgiven. Now, there's a place for divine operation here upon our proud spirit, It must be done by God himself. Humble yourselves, therefore, how? This is how. Under the mighty hand. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. He said, I want you to be like that. So I shall have the joy of exalting you when the time comes. So it's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he might exalt you in due time. And what a time that will be. He was aware, Peter, of the suffering and the affliction of the people, and he's reminding them it's for the sake of the gospel. And there can't be suffering, it's because of our folly. Well, you can't expect to have any credit for that. But if it's suffering for the gospel's sake, you know, I think I mentioned once or twice, worth mentioning to remind us, have you heard people say that person has a heavy cross to carry, meaning their circumstances? I'm not belittling that at all. I know what they mean. What they're really meaning is this: that person has a great deal to bear in life. But that's not a cross. A cross is what we suffer for Christ. A cross is what we have to bear for being a Christian. Now, at the same time, if we do have afflictions and so on, many people do have much to bear and a burden, but a cross is for suffering for Christ. And we should be clear on that. I would never pull anybody up on it or hurt them in any way, but it became a saying about people who had a very kind of raw deal and hard time in the family, oh, what a cross they're carrying. Well, they're carrying a burden and sorrow, but not a cross. A cross is the cross we take up when we suffer for Christ. He tells them what to do. And here, there's a lovely thing here. This is what I have tonight. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's Peter speaking. See how gentle he can. Now, come on, he said. I know you've got anxieties. I know you have worries and concern. Cast them on the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You might say, does he really? Yes, he does. He cares for you. So we begin there tonight. The cares of our life is the first heading. What are these cares? Well, let us approach from a Christian situation. In 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations are interchangeable with trials. He said, I believe, as a persecuted church, that you are rejoicing. And they were, you see. When they used to go to their, if you read the books surrounding this period, when they used to go into these terrible arenas and meet the most savage of deaths, they used to go in singing. Such was their faith, and because they knew where they were going. So wherein he greatly rejoiced, it's true. Though now for a season, for a period, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's just a heavy weight before it happens. I can understand that. But I also know that you are rejoicing in the Lord, because this life ends anyway, and eternity is eternal, whereas this life is very limited and brief. In 1 Peter 4:12, I'm going through a number of verses now. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, it may be that someone is saying, why should this happen to me? Why should I have to suffer like this? Have I not believed in the Lord? Why should I suffer? He said, come on now, come on. We are the very opposite of the world. I mean, our behavior disturbs them. Our peace and our joy worries them. They cannot understand us. I mean, the full sense of the word, we are a peculiar people. We do not react like other people. We do not get angry or spiteful like other people. And sometimes people might say, well, how do you put up with that? Why don't you say something? I said, there's no need to. There's no need to. I just take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's a lovely thing. So he says, beloved, don't be so surprised Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And you have a fiery trial now, but ultimately, probably for many, terrible at death. Beloved, don't think it strange. Don't say, why should this happen to me? But don't think it strange. Some fiery trial to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you. Do you not expect this? It was a time of persecution. Although there were some people to call the lapsed, remember? And conveniently they denied Christ. And no one was ever able to sort out truly whether they were Christians or whether they were not. You know, it's not difficult to say. But those who had been truly converted stood their ground and went through these fiery trials. There's an example of one man. I've got the apocryphal, Bettison's Book of Martyrs. And in it says there was a bishop or an elder, whatever, and he was of a timid disposition. And he was hidden by many, by Christians, from the tortures of persecution. And he was naturally timid. But then one day he went out and he was taken prisoner. And Caesar didn't want to kill him. He felt pity for the old man. He was 90. And said to him, come now. All you have to say is Caesar is Lord. And you can believe what you like. But say Caesar is Lord. And he said these words, how can I deny the one who died for me? How can I but call Jesus Christ my Lord? Then he said, enter your martyrdom, which he did. With amazing grace, there are some remarkable accounts of the bravery of these people. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a trial, as though some strange thing happened to you. What do you expect? Then John, I am using a lot of verses tonight. John 15, 18, 19, and 20, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's the basis of his discussion. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, you'd be all right. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So John is quite clear on it. And then also in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I paved the way for you through this world of sin, and through the valley of the shadow of death, I have made a way, a path of life via the cross. I have made a way for you. I have overcome this. Now he gives an example of also of his, regarding afflictions, which is in Acts 14:22. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Well, we know that's true. It is easy to believe. I've had a wonderful experience. I am the Lord's. Therefore, it's going to be easy. How can it be easy in a fallen world? How can it be easy in a wicked world? How can it be easy when deceit surrounds us on every hand? How can it be? Because our very existence is a rebuke. And they will dislike you. They will sneer at you. They will do those things and harm you if it's possible. And then he talks about cares in Luke 10:40. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part. Although Martha came later, he said, look, Martha, don't live like that. So heavy-hearted, so weighed down. Now, we also can worry about the cares of this world, our future, our health, our children and our children's children. There can be so many worries, so many troubles. Am I not right? This is not the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said, let not your hearts be troubled. Come on now. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then further on he says, let not your heart be troubled. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now can you see where our center is? Is in our Lord himself. Now the concern of the Lord. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now you might say, well, I will cast my care, and then you pick them up again. Then you have another go, and you dwell on them again, and they're wearing you down. He said, but do it. Do it. Cast your care upon him. How do I do this? Well, think about him. Think about the loveliness of his character. Think about the wonder of his person. Think about what he suffered for us. And why should we? Why should we? We're not very nice, are we, really? We are sinful by nature. And yet, there we are. He says, I have chosen you. You know, and he says, you have this privilege. I got broad shoulders, broad spiritual shoulders. Cast your care. Come on. Throw it on me. Why, Lord? Because I care. It's a lovely thing to know when you're in trouble and somebody comes along. Say, why are you helping me? Why are you bothering? Because, well, I care. Do you really care about me? Don't you just think about yourself? Yes, I'm afraid I do think about myself, but I do care for you. Now then, it's a very lovely thing. And to be without this is indeed to be poor. He knows us by name. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And that's very wonderful too. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now then, they go by numbers today. If you phone, press 1, press 2, press 3 and so on. And then you have to give some reference number and other numbers and so on. Until in the end you feel like giving up. I can remember once I like after number 5 and somebody answered. I said, are you real? Yes, she said, my name is Claire. I said, have a good day, Claire. I was so pleased to hear somebody human I could talk to. Christ, you can talk to. You see what I mean? He's not just a set of theology. There is theology, it's important, teaching about him. But it's himself, and he cares. And you might say to yourself, but does he really care for me? Well, he bought you. You are very expensive, at a great price. He knows us by name. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He leads me. And there'll be that time, of course, when we come to our death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. That's why. Also, he says, in this passage I'm looking at just now, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. That's lovely. He says, not only do I know you, but you know me. We know each other, and there's a lovely relationship between us. I am the good shepherd. Then he goes a step further. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, that became meaningful to me when I became a minister in a mountainous area, and most of my members were shepherds. And it amazed me how they cared for their sheep and how they knew them. Sheep. To me, they were only sheep, so I went to the butcher shop, you know. But they were sheep. And you could see they had some that could run to them and some that just couldn't take to the slaughter because they had befriended them. You know, they were sheep. Well, we are his sheep, but very special sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'll tell you what I've done for you. I've given my life for you. Well, an ordinary shepherd, I was amazed how much risk they would take to rescue a sheep. And they would, you know. They'd do anything to rescue a sheep from trouble. But think of the love of the good shepherd for us, his love. In 1 Peter 2:24-5, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now then, is that us, who in his own self bear my sin, your sin, in his own body, his beautiful, wonderful body, on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, a new life now, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed? What have we done today to magnify our Lord? You know, we search our hearts. What have we done today to glorify Christ? How we lived for him? How we spoken for him? Or have we just gone on with our own ambitions, whatever it may be, you know? Then he goes on, for you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You're in my arms again. Then his promise, I'm going to various verses, John 10:27-8. I love this. My sheep hear my voice. They do at once. They know his voice. My sheep, not any sheep now. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Look at the relationship. They know me. They know my voice when I'm calling. And I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. They'll come with me. What shall I give them? And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I know I've given this illustration before, but I love it. So I'm going to say it again. I hope there won't be any objections. I was a minister in outside Swansea, and at that time I was preaching in the anniversary service in a church about 30 miles from there. And it's one of those churches, or the old Welsh type of church, where this would be the front door would be there and there, and the pulpit in the middle. And the gallery, the two short sides there, the long one there. So you are not far from anybody. Beautiful for acoustics and hearing. But if you came in late, you faced the congregation. And if you went out, the whole congregation saw you going out. But there was a man in the centre. He was getting increasingly angry with me. Well, I'm used to that. You know, this people show disapproval in all sorts of ways. And you know that, but you carry on. Let anything, let nothing offend you. And so he was really angry. And he got up, and I thought, oh, we're going to have a debate. Anyway, he noisily went from the inside of the seat where he was, and he had little doors, and slammed it. And then he marched out. Then there were two swinging doors, and then the main door. He pushed the swinging doors, and he banged the front door. And I thought, oh, dear, he's cross. And went on. You may be surprised. It doesn't bother me, you know. I thought, that's his fault. That's how he feels. I have a message to give. At least he hasn't killed me. So that was that. A year or two later, I was going to see somebody in hospital. They'd forgotten to tell me, the family, that they'd gone home. And, you know, a bus fare then, for me, meant a lot. So it was a bit disappointing. And I was by one ward, and a man came, and I asked, just know what to do, shall I go and see anybody here? And he said, oh, this minister said, there's one of your kind in there. Well, you can imagine what kind of minister I'm referring to. And so I went in and saw this man, and he said, or rather I said, the name of the church where I preached. I recognized him. He said, "You remember?" "Of course I do," I said. "And you remember how I behaved?" "Yes, I do, my brother. Don't worry about that." He said, "Last night, he came to me. He opened my eyes. And I saw you were right. That's wonderful. And you have a sense of peace. Sins forgiven. I do. And I know I only got maybe a day, I know. But I know where I'm going." He said, "Now listen, my dear friend. I'm going to give you a verse." It was all in Welsh, of course. I said, "Listen carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give," notice you're one of his sheep now, "and I give unto them," do you know your Bible? "Yes," he said, "but which are with all, eternal life, and they shall never perish," listen to that, "neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, I don't want to be critical, he said. There may be others coming and saying things like this. "You've always been a good man. You're a Sunday school superintendent and an elder in the church." Don't listen to it. Don't listen. Just be glad you had a visit and that you are forgiven. That's your greatest, greatest gift, a forgiven sinner. And I prayed with him. And I think about 2 hours later, he went to glory. But when I see that verse, I always remember him. And I felt that was the right verse to give him. You know, at that time, it seemed to be anyway. But this is a lovely thing when a person says, "He came to me and he forgave me." Lovely? He does. Then God's plan for us. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to him, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, sometimes you feel, "Well, I'm not very keen at what's happening to me just now." But what do we know in our souls? We know that all things, and it's all things is worrying. If we could only say some things, we could manage it, because some things really are working for my good. But he chooses to say all things. There are times of prosperity. There are times of adversity. There are times of health. There are times of sickness. There are times of popularity. There are times of being unpopular. A whole host of things. But we know something. And we know that all things work together for good. This is for my good. We don't understand it now. Of course we don't. We submit quietly. Why? He is wisdom itself. And he knows how much I can take. And he knows what I need. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He plans our good. And he sustains his ultimate plan. And he is good to us. His love, his sacrifice, he careth for you. His providence is his love in a way in action. Now, you know this hymn, I think it is not every translation is good. Some are better than the original, but some are just absolutely equal. Here's an equal one from a great Welsh hymn. "Great providence of heaven." You see, providence is God's action in our lives. "Great providence of heaven. What wonders shine in its profound display of God's design? Its darkness dense is but a radiant light." But it's dark, Lord. Ah, you think so? "Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right." Really, Father? Yes, these perplexing ways are ordered correctly, right? "Soon all its winding paths will end, And then the tale of wonder shall be told where, beyond the veil. Is that beautiful? The person who wrote that must have experienced much of the grace of God. Then the command of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It is a command. All our troubles, whatever they may be, all our anxieties, we cast them there, and we leave them there, and we will have peace. The Philippian epistle puts it very well indeed. Be careful or full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget that bit, let your request be made known unto God. What will happen? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, your stormy hearts, and minds, your troubled minds, through Christ Jesus. He'll hold your heart and mind. He'll control your thoughts and your fears. That's the peace he'll give you. And you're kept by the power of God. And the God of peace shall be with you. Grace he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So Peter says, cast your care upon him. He'd come a long way, hadn't he? A long way. How far are we on the journey, the pilgrimage, or the Christian life now, as Christian people? Are we stationary? Are we moving? Are we hesitating? Or are we saying, Lord, lead me on?